The selection of the church.
Were selected by their church at Antioch of Syria to go forth and find the Lord's people. You know how it was with the Apostle Paul. He was running in the wrong direction, but the Lord intercepted him on the road to Damascus, turned him around completely, and he became a chosen vessel unto him. And he was going to carry this message to the Gentiles. But not only to the Gentiles, but to the children of Israel as well. Sometimes we overlook that. He's known as the apostle to the Gentiles. And that's true. But he also was sent to the children of Israel. He was going to be involved very thoroughly in this very important work of selecting the church. That already had started, of course, with our Lord's ministry. And then at the day of Pentecost, it was confirmed that these were the people that the Lord was selecting as the people for his name, as the Apostle James would later say at this conference in Jerusalem, that the Lord was selecting. He turned to the Gentiles to select from them, as well as from the children of Israel, a people for his name. And that's what we're going to be talking about. Now, when Paul and Barnabas went on that first journey, which was financed by the brethren there at Antioch of Syria, their strategy was to go first to the island of Cyprus, which was the home territory of Barnabas. And after they had done their work there and found some of the brethren there, then they went to the mainland, Asia Minor, and they landed in Pamphylia, Pergos, and they started on their way towards Paul's home territory, the city of Tarsus. Of course, they never got there because of the things that happened to Paul. But that was their strategy. And when they came to this mainland, they came to another city by the name of Antioch, but this is Antioch of Pisidia, the province of Pisidia. And there, Paul gave a very stirring and marvelous discourse. You know, Paul's and Barnabas, their strategy was always to go to the synagogues first, because that's where the Lord's word was. This is where the people who the Lord was dealing with would have his word. And this was even true of Gentiles. Any Gentile that was really interested in the Lord would come to the synagogue. And so when they came to the synagogue of Antioch of Pisidia, he gave this very stirring discourse, which is given in considerable detail here in the 13th chapter of Acts. And as a result of that, we read in that 13th chapter, starting with the 42nd verse, "And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles that had been there in the synagogue and listening to all this, besought that the words might be preached to them on the next Sabbath." So they were the ones that were very interested in what Paul was saying. And as he continued, it says, "Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, sent them to come in the grace of God, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And then on the next Sabbath day, that they were supposed to, the Gentiles in particular, wanted them to hear Paul and Barnabas, they came, almost a whole city." Imagine that now. Here's the city of Antioch. Almost a whole city came together. These Gentiles had done such a job of advertising what was being spoken to them that they all came because they were so interested in hearing what was Paul and Barnabas were telling them. And as they came together, this caused the Jews be very envious. It says, but the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy, and spake against those, against them, which were spoken by Paul, against the things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. So they became a nuisance there. They were starting to interfere with what Paul was saying. And so Paul and Barnabas says, now, it was necessary that the word should be have first been spoken to you. And he's thinking now of the fact that it was true that the Lord gave exclusive favor to the nation of Israel. That had ended now, that exclusive favor. When only Jews were given the knowledge of the Lord's word. That was true when Jesus was performing his ministry, and that's the reason why he said that he wasn't sent to any except the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He refused to do anything for the Gentiles, with a few exceptions, because their faith was so strong. But now, that had ended. But still, Paul was aware of the fact that the Lord had first wanted to select this people for his name from that nation. And he said it was necessary that it should have been spoken to you first. But seeing that you put it away from you, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And he quoted from Isaiah 49:6. He quoted a scripture that foretold this, that this would happen. And so let's turn, that's our subject really. We're going to be talking about Isaiah 49:6 and how this particular chapter is telling us about the selection of the Lord's people. You know, I share with Sid my appreciation for the prophet Isaiah. He was such a wonderful man. And every time I think of how he died, by being sawn asunder, it grieves me. What a blessing he will be when he comes forth in the kingdom and is used of the Lord as one of the ancient worthies. But he was a faithful prophet. There's no doubt about it. And the Lord gave it into his mind and heart to speak these words far in advance of the work that Jesus would do in his first ministry, hundreds of years before that would happen. Telling about the selection of God's people. And Apostle Paul, who is so well acquainted with Isaiah's writing, he quotes from this 49th chapter, the 6th verse. So if we turn to Isaiah 49, we read there in the 6th verse, and he said, it is a light thing that thou should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserve of Israel. Now, that's part of the work. That was part of the work that was done by our Lord Jesus, and now the Apostle Paul was doing it too. He's trying to revive in the nation of Israel those that had been reserved by the Lord for him. And he says, and to receive the reserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles. And that's Paul's mission. And he knows that, and he realized that they're going to turn to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles were so glad when they learned that they were going to be selected by the Lord. And he says, to thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. And then we continue reading. It says, thus saith the Lord. This is Jehovah. The Lord is in small caps. The Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One. His Holy One, of course, is our Lord Jesus. So this is now the Heavenly Father and His Son that are speaking together to Him whom men despise, to Him whom the nation abhorred, to a servant of the rulers. Kings shall see and arise, princes shall worship, because the Lord, that is Jehovah again, that faithful and the Holy One of Israel, that's our Lord Jesus, and He shall choose thee. I remember how it was when the disciples were with our Lord Jesus in His ministry, and He said, "You haven't chosen me, I've chosen you." And our Lord Jesus also said that many are called, but few are chosen. Yes, and even fewer are faithful, because those that are with the Lord have to be not only called, but chosen and faithful. Revelation 17:14, those that are with the Lamb, that are finally with Him, they have to meet all those requirements. But first, we see this choosing work. And so this is an important part of this prophecy, to show that the Lord is choosing a people for His name out of all the nation of Israel and out of the Gentiles as well. And that's why Paul quoted this prophecy in Isaiah 49:6. And then we come to the verse that Sid was using yesterday, where he says, "Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. And then as he continues, he says, "And I will preserve thee and give thee as a covenant for the people." And as he beautifully explained, you know, that has to do with the new covenant. It doesn't say here that you'll be put under that covenant, because that's not the situation at all. Later on in the same beautiful book of Isaiah, in the 54th chapter, it tells about the grace covenant, how it's barren, but finally it brings forth the promised seed. And that promised seed is under the grace covenant, as explained later by the Apostle Paul in Galatians, the 4th chapter. Now, we won't go into that right now, but we just notice that we are not under a new covenant, but we are going to be, as Sid so well explained, administrators of the new covenant. That's one of the duties now, one of the promises that God has given here, and the reason why He's selecting this class, that they're going to have that function. And as we continue, well, let's go back here to this verse where it says, beginning of this 8th verse, it says that in an acceptable time have I called thee. There's the calling that's taking place. In a day of salvation. Now, later on in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, the 2nd verse, the same text is quoted by the Apostle Paul, Isaiah 49:8. At that time he is telling the brethren that they should not take the grace of God in vain, that this is a very special privilege that has come to them, and that he's a minister along this line, and he's laying down his life in order to bring that message to them. But they should remember that this is the acceptable time that the Lord has made for them to be selected. And there, in the King James Bible, it says, "in the day of salvation." That's an error. It's a quotation from this particular verse. And here in the King James Bible, it correctly says, "an a day of salvation." What's the difference? Well, you know, our Christian friends say that now is the only time for anybody to be saved. This is the day of salvation. But we say, no, that's not true. We say this is a day of salvation in which the church is being selected. They are the ones who are being saved. The rest of the world, mankind? No, the Lord didn't speak unto them. He spoke to them in parables so that they wouldn't understand and be converted. But a day of salvation is coming for them. And this is the correct way to understand it. And the Rotherham translation, American Standard translation, the Diaglot all correctly translate 2 Corinthians 6:2 as a day of salvation. And in many cases, you know, the translators who have translated 2 Corinthians 6:2 as the day of salvation will correctly translate Isaiah 49:8 as a day of salvation. But not all. One of those new versions, like the New International Version, will take Isaiah 49:8 and make it the day of salvation, which is entirely wrong. But then that particular translation is not devoted to faithfully translate all the words from the Hebrew and also from the Greek as it should be. They are interested more in giving you the thought that they think. And of course, their thought is that it's the day of salvation. It's the only time for salvation to take place. And that's not the situation at all. Well, last night, Sid went through some of these verses that follow, which tell about why the Lord is selecting this people for his name. I want to give a little personal testimony, though, first before I get into that. Now, my father died when I was 4 years old. As an infant, I was baptized in the Catholic Church because my mother was a devout Catholic. But my father married her under the pretense of still being a good Catholic. But he already was seeing that things were not right in the Catholic Church. And the Lord led him to the Bible Student Movement. He was acquainted with Pastor Russell's ministry just before Pastor Russell died. And he continued to going to the meetings the Watchtower had. In Chicago, there was a large theater called the Crown Theater, and they had their meetings there. And he'd go there. He never made a consecration. But when my mother had trouble, and she went to her priest, she found out that he was more interested in her money than he was in her. And that was opportune for my dad to say, "Why don't you come over here and see what these people have to say?" And she did. And now I know that the Lord was looking to select her as one of those that we're talking about, as a people for his name. And she brought along her two children, my sister and myself, and brought us to the Lord as well. As I said, my father was used of the Lord to bring her, bring us, his family, into the truth, even though he never made a consecration. But the reason I'm mentioning all this is because in those days, when I was 4 years, between 4 and 10, the chief conversation of our family, of our little family, of three, was the resurrection. We expected our father, my father, to be raised from the dead. He expected that as much too from his going to the meetings, to the extent that he says, "Don't put a tombstone over my grave because I don't want to have anything interfering with my being raised up." He had a very simplistic viewpoint of how the resurrection would take place. He didn't know what the Apostle Paul says, that the Lord would give everybody a new body. But that was our conversation. We just talked about the resurrection all the time. And do you know, dear friends, that one of the most important reasons why the Lord is selecting you for the work that's to be done is to participate in this resurrection work. That's the reason why, when we read these beautiful words of our Lord Jesus in John, the 6th chapter, in the 28, 29 verses, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in their graves shall hear the voice of the Son of Man and come forth." Yes, he's the one whose voice will bring them forth. But he's sharing that with those that he's calling now to be associated with him. And that's what Isaiah is telling us about. When he says, and as Sid explained yesterday, in that ninth verse, it says, that thou mayest say to the prisoners of death, come forth, go forth. And then he says, to them that are in darkness. I think that still is associating, though, with the darkness of the grave. I think this is still a part of that picture. The darkness of the grave. Show yourselves. Come out of the darkness of the grave. Come out of the prison house of death. Isn't that beautiful? And that, you know, that's why the Lord was interested in my mother. He wanted her to be have a part in that work. That's why he's interested in you. He wants you to have a part in that work. Isn't that wonderful? To be associated with our Lord Jesus so that when he says to all those that are in their grace, they hear his voice and come forth, like he said to Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. That's what happened. And that's why the Lord is selecting a people for his name. But we have to continue on. And Sid already covered how the following verses are telling about the changes in earth. How our society is going to change. How there will be a way for everyone, the highway of holiness. How waters will spring forth in the desert. All of this is involved here in these verses from the ninth verse down through the 13th verse. Anyhow, there's the 10th verse. I just want to call attention to the fact when it says, they shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall they heat nor sun see them. You know, this is the exact language that's quoted in Revelation 7:16 when it's telling about the great company coming forth and how they will be blessed. All their troubles will be over. That's a great company. But the same thing is true of the world mankind. All their troubles will be over. When they come back from the grave, they won't have the problems that they had before. As it's described here, they neither hunger nor thirst, nor will the heat of the sun bother them. All of this is going to be fulfilled. And then finally, we see in the 11th verse. Well, the 11th verse is the highway of holiness. And the 12th verse says, behold, he shall come from afar. And Sid mentioned yesterday how this word sinim means China. Yeah, that's true. You know, it's the only time that word occurs in the Bible. And when you stop to think about it, the people of China, because of language problems, know the least about our Lord Jesus. And because of their religious background and everything else, they know the least about the Lord Jesus. But they will be brought back and will know about the Lord Jesus. What I love so much is what the Apostle Paul said when he was telling about God, and that in 1 Timothy 2:4-6, God will have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Oh, I love that verse. How important that is, that everybody should come to a knowledge of the truth. It shows the fairness of our God. You know, today people talk about it's assigning anybody to eternal torment who hasn't accepted Christ. How ridiculous that is. God would never do anything like that, but he first will give everybody a knowledge of the truth. And that's why he follows and says, because there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. In due time. This is the time when all of these are being brought back from the grave, from everywhere. And it leads to a picture of the whole earth being animated with joy and happiness, as we read in the 13th verse. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord shall had comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. Yes. What a change in earth society. No more problems. Comfort instead. No more affliction. That'll be all the past. And then this prophecy reverts back to the gospel age, the time that we're living in. And as we sang in our hymn that we were opening about the church and how she has to all these enemies and people that are opposed to her. And it says, but Zion said, the Lord had forsaken me. You know, that's the way it appears right now. If anybody would, from the outside world, come into our presence right now and just realize that we have this wonderful hope of being with our Lord, they say, you're foolish. That's not going to happen. Especially if they knew of the things that happened to us in our personal lives. And so it seems like Zion is the church, says, the Lord has forsaken her. But what does the Lord say? He says, can a woman forget her sucking child and that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, though they forget, and it's possible, he says, for a natural mother, in spite of the mother's love and how strong it is, that she can forget her child. It's happened. You read about it in the papers. It's amazing. It's an unusual thing when it happens, but the Lord says, yeah, she may forget, but I will never forget. You don't have to be concerned about the fact that you are having problems right now. The Lord will never forget you. And he continues and he says, behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hand. You're before me all the time. Think of that, dear brethren. The Lord is always concerned about your welfare. This is true. And that's what Isaiah is telling us about in the selection of this church class. And we continue, he says, thy children shall make haste, thy destroyers, and they that made thee waste shall go forth of thee. There's going to be a complete change. All of those who have persecuted you in the past, they will be the beneficiaries of your ministry to them. It's going to change completely, Isaiah is telling us. And your children, who are these children? It's the world of mankind. You know, as the bride of the Lamb, she becomes the mother of all these children. He says, lift up thine eyes round about, and behold, all these gather themselves together and come to thee. As I live, saith the Lord, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them all, as with an ornament, and as a bride adorning. All the world of mankind now that's coming forth from the grave become her children. And she has this responsibility, and there'll be a wonderful addition to her family, like an ornament. And from what I For thou wast for thy waste and thy desolate places and the land of thy destruction shall even now be too narrow by reason of the inhabitants, and they that swallow thee up shall be far away. The children which thou shalt have after thou hast lost the other shall say again in thine ears, the place is too strait for me. Give place to me that I may dwell. Have you ever heard of the population explosion? Why, we've lived through that, dear friends. Do you realize that we have 6 billion people on the earth today? Less than about 50 years ago was 3 billion, half of that. And way back there at the beginning of the 19th century, there was a man by the name of Malthus who was predicting that there would be wholesale starvation because of the population that was growing at that time. And it was much, much less than it is today. This has been a concern on the part of mankind. But they didn't cope with what God had in mind. And what came along was the Industrial Revolution in the 19th century. That was the beginning of the increase of knowledge and learning, where machinery was used and energy was supplied by coal. That was their, I mean, since then they've found oil. That's become the source of energy. The Lord has laid all these things in the earth, you know, for man's benefit, just at the right time. And so this will be in the minds of some of those who died at the very time that we're living in and are now brought forth. Let's say, I like it the way the Septuagint puts it. The Septuagint says, make room for me. Make room for me. He said, will there be any room for me? Well, as they say this to the church class, she doesn't hear. Because in the 21st verse, what's in her mind, she says, then shalt thou say in thine heart, who hath begotten me? How did I get all these children? The billions from the earth, from the grave coming back. She doesn't realize that they're concerned about this problem of having enough place to live. There will be. You know, the Lord, when he gave Father Adam the mandate and Mother Eve to multiply and fill the earth, that there would be room for everybody. And so she responds in this way, who had begotten these, seeing I have lost my children and am desolate, a captive, and moved to and fro? And who had brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. These, where had they been? The Septuagint has a better translation of this, and we're really running out of time. I have it over here in my notes to read to you, but it's a better version of explaining how the reaction is of the church to seeing all these coming back from the grave and realizing that these are our children now. She is going to be responsible with our Lord Jesus to bring them up and making a place for them. Yeah, but the Lord says to her, don't worry about this. You're going to get plenty of help. And in the verses that follow, he tells about how the kings, the ones who used to be the rulers of the earth, and the princes and the others, they'll all pitch in to help out in making earth society the wonderful society that is in his plan to be. It says, and that's what the 22nd and 23rd verses are telling us about. Let's just go down to the 24th. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? But thus saith the Lord,
Even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away. The changes in earth society will be so complete that let's just go to the last verse here of this beautiful chapter of Isaiah. And I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood as a sweet wine. And all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am the Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. And that's a good note on which to close this wonderful prophecy of Isaiah. But, dear brethren, just remember that Isaiah wrote all these words long ago to tell how you would be selected as a people for his name. May the Lord add his blessing.